So I want to talk with boys and girls that are here for just a second, okay? Are there things that your mom and dad constantly say? They just say them over and over again. Does that happen to you? Let me tell you a story, and this may remind you of some things. I was in Ukraine. It had taken 9.5 hours flying time to get to Ukraine. I was teaching a course for pastors, and there was a fellow in the course who had traveled 9.5 hours on airplane from the east. He lived on the border of Siberia and Mongolia. He lived in a yurt out on the Mongolian steppes, and he was a pastor of a fledgling church out there on these Mongolian steppes. And it got cold out there. I mean, it was so cold. He said in January and February, it'd get 40, 50 below zero, you know. And I said to him, what's the biggest problem that you face out there in the wintertime in this yurt out there, and it's so cold? And you have to know something about this fella. He had a beautiful kind of that Russian pessimism about him. You know, one day we were eating lunch and he said, what do you think? How do you like our food? And I said, man, it's okay. He says, I think it is terrible. And so anyway, I asked him about what's the biggest problem out there in this yurt. He says, children go in and out, leave flap open. Isn't that great? I mean, I just think no matter where you are, you always got problems with the kids leaving the door open, right? There's a flap in a yurt out there that he was worried about. So that's something that you can hear from your mom and dad once in a while, isn't it? You know, hey, close the door or turn out the lights or, you know, things like that. Here's what I want you to do. I'd like you to open your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 12 through 15, and Peter is describing what he wants his life to be remembered for. He's going to talk to us a little bit about his legacy, the legacy he leaves behind after he's gone. What is it that after you're gone from the scene that people will remember about you? Is there anything in particular, some particular saying, some particular aspect of your life that people will go, when, as soon as they think of you, they think immediately of this particular thing? Peter has something that he wants his readers to be able to immediately recall about his life. Let's stand for the reading of God's word this morning, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder. Since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me, and I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. Please have a seat. We're going to look at the reminders of these things. Peter says, I intend always to remind you. That's his intention. He's going to keep reminding them. He's going to keep reminding them again. He's going to be a broken record. Now, that can get annoying, can't it? But Peter doesn't care because he's worried about a legacy that he wants to leave behind. Even though it's annoying, I want to take you on a little bit of a journey through the scriptures to remind you of the power of reminding. Let's think for a second about the power of reminder. Deuteronomy 7:18. You shall not be afraid of them, but you shall remember what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all Egypt. That is, when you're facing a new situation with new enemies as you enter into the promised land, you have to remember what the Lord did when you were in Egypt so that you will have the resources necessary to be able to successfully enter the promised land. Deuteronomy 8:2, you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. That is, that you don't just remember singular successful events in your past, but that you remember the whole panorama, including the failures, so that you will be able to move ahead in the right way rather than making the same mistakes over and over again. Deuteronomy 8:18, you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers as it is this day. The verse right before it says something like, when you enter into the promised land and you are successful and you say, it is my power and my abilities that have brought me this success, this wealth, it is then that you remember the Lord, who's the one who gives you the power to get wealth, you see. You don't ever sit on your laurels saying, look what I've done. You always have to remember. It keeps you humble to remember that God's the one who's in charge of your life. And at any moment, he can take that beautiful success you've taken years building, it can disappear in a flash. Remember, it's he who gives you the power to get wealth. 1 Chronicles 16:12, remember the wondrous works that he has done, his miracles and the judgments he uttered. To remember the remarkable work of God enables you to have confidence in the present and the future. Isaiah 51:13, people have forgotten the Lord, your maker, who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth, and you fear continually all the day because of the wrath of the oppressor, when he sets himself to destroy. That is, when you face up with enemies and you're not remembering the Lord, you need to know that it's going to present greater fear for you because of your lack of remembrance. You've forgotten the God of your salvation, not remembered the rock of your refuge. Therefore, even though you have successes, Isaiah 17:10 says, even though you have successes, you're not going to be able to enjoy them because you're not remembering the Lord. There's some Old Testament texts. How about some New Testament ones? Jesus, in the upper room, right before he was betrayed, says in John 15:20, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. To remember Jesus' words. Or the Apostle Paul in Acts 20, verse 35. In all things I've shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said it is more blessed to give than to receive. To remember Jesus' words. Or Peter in Acts 11, I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Peter actually picks up on this theme in 2 Peter here in this section more than any other, but he does return to it a little later in the letter. In a few weeks, we will get to chapter 3, verse 1, where he says, this is now the second letter I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder. Reminder. And so, we ought not to regard the repetition of things as annoying, but rather to embrace the power of reminder. Michael Griffiths wrote a book called God's Forgetful Pilgrims. In it, he wrote this, Christians have a strange amnesia. A high proportion of people who go to church have forgotten what it's all for. Week by week, they attend services in a special building and go through time-honored routine, but give little thought to the purpose of what they're doing. The Bible talks about the bride of Christ, I might add pure and chaste, but the church seems more like a ragged Cinderella, hideous among the ashes, who's forgotten that she's supposed to be a beautiful lady. In fact, there was a British edition of Griffith's book that had the title Cinderella with Amnesia. So we must recognize the power of reminding. What is Peter going to remind them of? Look what he says. Verse 12, I intend always to remind you of these qualities. This word these is a very important word in this brief section. It's not often that the word these is important, and yet here it's the most important word in the section. It appears, look at verse 8, if these qualities are yours and increasing. Verse 9, for whoever lacks these qualities. Verse 10, at the very end of the verse, if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. Verse 12, I intend always, therefore, to remind you of these qualities. And verse 15, so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. So the word these features prominently here in these verses. What are these things? What are these qualities? Well, they are the things that are mentioned in verses 1 through 11 of the letter here in chapter 1. Most particularly, verses 5 through 7, which are evidences to ourselves and to others of God's calling and election on our lives. Supplementing our faith with virtue, virtue with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. Those are the things, these qualities he's reminding them of. And in order to help us understand that, know that those qualities come out of becoming a partaker in God's nature, verse 4, which comes by way of God's precious and very great promises, beginning of verse 4, which comes because of God's divine power giving us everything that pertains to life and godliness, verse 3, which comes because we have a righteousness, not of our own doing, but comes through our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, and our faith in him. So you see how all those things are kind of Legoed together, right? They're all attached. You get the qualities because you've become a partaker in the divine nature. You've become that partaker because of God's promises. You become a part of God's promises because of his power that's given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. And we get that because of our faith alone in Christ alone. Peter says, I'm a broken record on this. I am going to remind you, and I am going to remind you again, and I am going to remind you again. He says, this is my legacy. I'm going to tell you over and over. Notice what he says in verse 12. I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them. Have you ever had your parents say to you something and you just go, oh, I know that, right? Peter says, I don't care if you know it or not. I'm going to tell you again. Not only that, but look what else he says. He says, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. You might say, Mom or Dad, not only do I know them, but I'm actually obeying what you say, and you're still telling me these things? Peter says, yep. I am going to tell you these things, even though you know them, even though you are putting them into practice, I am going to keep telling you these things. Isn't that beautiful? This reminder, even though you know them, even though you're established in the truth that you have. Now, the need for this reminder now, not later, is so important. Look at verse 13. I think it right, he says, as long as I am in this body, The word translated body there is probably better translated tent. The life we live is a temporary dwelling. Every one of us is living temporarily here. He says, as long as I'm in this tent, I think it's right to stir you up by way of reminder. We have just a few moments that's called our lifespan. And he says, to stir you up. That means I'm going to bother you. I am going to bother you about these things. I want you to know them so well. He's coaching to repetition until it is instinct. Those of you who have ever been in athletic endeavors have probably heard your coach say something like this: run it again. Run it again. Run it again. Why? Does the coach think that somehow you're incapable? No. What the coach is wanting you to do is to be able to do this so often that it becomes instinct. That it's just immediately how you respond. So that when the pressure is on, when there's a moment when your mind is kind of going by the force of the moment or of the competition, you are operating be out of this repeated over and over practice. Run it again. And virtually any effort of athletic competition is that way. The repetition of it is what brings you to excellence and success. And Peter is saying, I am reminding you of these qualities, and it's right as long as I'm in this body to stir you up by way of reminder. Run it again. Run it again. Now, Peter in verse 14 tells us that he knows that his time is limited. That Jesus had made it clear to him. He says, I know that the putting off of my tent will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. It's uncertain whether Peter is referring to some specific way that Jesus has recently revealed this to him, or whether he is recalling back when Jesus had risen from the dead and before he ascended into heaven. Do you remember they had this fish fry on the beach? And Peter and Jesus had this conversation. Do you love me? And Jesus and Peter says, you know I love you, and so on and so forth. And then at the end of that little conversation, Jesus said, truly I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself, walk wherever you wanted, but when you're old, you'll stretch out your hands, another will dress you and carry you where you don't want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. Maybe Peter is advancing in age now where some of those things are beginning to happen. You know, where maybe he can't put on his sandals as quickly as he used to. He has another person put the latch on for him because, you know, his eyes don't work and his fingers don't work. Or maybe his back aches too badly. He can't bring his foot up to do it. We don't know, but the image in verse 14 is, I'm failing. The putting off of my body will be soon. Now, we know that Peter died as a martyr, so it may be that he's aware of the coming persecution as well, and that he will be put to death for his faith. Either way, Peter knows his time is limited. So often, we get caught up in the mundane, everyday aspects of life and don't think about the legacy we're leaving behind. We're worried more about getting the oil changed in the car and the grass mowed, and we aren't thinking about the large question of what is my legacy? What am I leaving behind with the people that I love and care about, whether it's my family members or my neighbors or the people I work with or the people in my sphere of influence? What legacy am I leaving behind? We're so caught up in the details that we don't think of the big question. Now, don't get me wrong, you gotta change the oil in your car. You gotta mow the yard. You gotta do that stuff. But if that's all you think about, then the only thing you will be saying over and over to your friends and family and neighbors and all that are meaningless drivel that they will immediately forget the second you die. What is that thing? That focus, that passion that you have, that you say, I want everybody to remember me for this. What is it? That's a legacy. Let's look now at verse 15. The making of the memory of these things after you are gone. He had begun this paragraph by saying, I intend always to remind you of these qualities. I'm going to keep doing it. Verse 15, and I will make every effort. In other words, I'm going to be doing this so much so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. After I'm gone, there's going to be a legacy. That after I'm gone, when people say the word Peter, they're going to go, oh yeah, this is what he said. After he's gone, people remember it. After he's gone, people remember it. Do you understand that? That's a big deal. That's what's called a legacy. The legacy of you, the people who come after you, being at any time able to recall the things that marked or characterize your life. This was brought home to me on Friday as I held my granddaughter, who was born just 6 weeks ago, in my arms. I looked down at her and she looked up at me, and we had a little love fest there. And it occurred to me that I knew my grandfather, and my grandfather knew his grandfather. Okay, so that's not that far back, right? Just one link. And my grandfather's grandfather fought in the Civil War. He was in the first battle at Bull Run. He was born in 1837. As I held my granddaughter in my arms, the thought occurred to me that my granddaughter, if the normal things happen, and someday will have a granddaughter, and she will grow up, and my granddaughter's granddaughter will be alive in the year 2150. That's a span of, with me in the middle, of 300 years. From my grandfather's grandfather to my granddaughter's granddaughter, and there's only one link between that 300-year period of time. This is why a legacy is so important. After my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. I thought about that and I thought, well, what would I say about a legacy? I encourage you this week as a way of practically applying this message to jot some things down of things that you want to be remembered for. And I hope it's not just your love for something like grilled peanut butter and pickles. You know, that's, I'm just making something up there that I happen to like. I hope that's not my legacy though, right? That it's not something as mundane and innocuous and just strange as that, but that there's something substantive and real about it. For example, I put down, I want to reveal with generosity the joy of loving and serving Jesus. I want to be able to explain the Bible to people. I want to join God in building his kingdom, not in the building of my own. I want to see all of life as a worship of God and his sovereignty made known through Jesus Christ. And I want to walk with the Holy Spirit so that others come to faith in Jesus Christ. This week, may I encourage you to write some things down of what you want to leave as your legacy. I was reminded as I think about these legacies, because July 4th is coming up here this next weekend. My wife Carol's great-grandfather immigrated from Germany to the U.S. in the year 1890. Early in their marriage, they'd rented a farm in Tremont, and later in Gridley, Illinois, he almost lost his life when he was kicked in the face by a horse. They moved to Indiana, and that's how Carol's family became Hoosiers. His advice, Carol's great-grandfather's advice, has been passed down for every year on July the 4th at the annual Ladig reunion, and this will be the 96th year, I believe, of that reunion. Here is his advice, and I quote him. This is how a legacy is passed. This is his advice. Quote, read the Bible. Read the Bible often. You will find out what is wrong with you. No one will have to tell you. Unquote. Most of the time, when his legacy is read at this reunion, there are many who are not listening. They come for the food and the fellowship. But isn't it interesting that the words of this German immigrant farmer live on? I could regale you with tales of the success of this family, professionally, financially, athletically, and in the ministry. Because of the passing of a legacy brings many, many blessings. But that's not the important point. The important point is what you are known for that you will leave as your legacy, so that after your departure, people may at any time be able to recall the things that you hold dear. That's what Peter was trying to communicate here in verses 12 through 15. We like to think that the great movements of the world are done by great events and great revolutions and great cataclysmic events, but they are not. The great things that move and change the force of culture and indeed of history are done in the living room and in the kitchen and in the devotions and prayers at bedtime. They are done by a purposeful leaving of a legacy. Heavenly Father, I pray that this week you would challenge and encourage each one here in the sound of my voice to jot down things that they would like to have as their legacy. And then that it wouldn't just be aspirational, but that they would actually live it out in such a way, over and over, run it again and again and again in such a way that it would be easily remembered after our departure, that at any time people would be able to recall what it was that we wanted to remind people of. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.